Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Reading out James 5, 1 through 6. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you."
Well, let's pray together. Father, we come this morning, God, and we ask that you help us this morning, Lord. I know that there's just a little bit left over from the Christmas season, been traveling so much, Lord, and late nights. Father, I know there's sort of there's no other way to describe it than just a little bit of the holiday funk, God, just over us a little bit, Father. I know it's over me, and so I ask, God, for your help this morning, that you would awaken us, Father, to your goodness. Father, that our hearts would be happy this morning. Lord, we praise you, God, for the opportunity to gather together just one more Lord's Day here in 2008. God, you've shown your goodness just time and time again over this year, and we praise you, Father, for all those times. We thank you for those, Lord, who have come to faith in Christ, Lord, that you've brought to faith in Christ over this past year, and that you've saved, Father, through the ministries of this church and through its people. God, we praise you for that opportunity. Thank you. We thank you, God, for changed lives and growth in Christ-likeness. Father, we thank you for newborn babies, and we rejoice in the lives of those that we love who've died and who are now with you in glory over this past year. God, we thank you for all those things. And Lord, we know that 2009 is just right around the corner, and we look forward to a fresh start. Father, we're not sure what's going to happen. We don't know. God, we do not know the future, but you know it. Lord, you've prepared it. And so, God, we ask that we trust you. And we tell you this morning, God, help us to trust you. Father, at this very moment, we dedicate 2009 to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said just a moment ago, we have just one Sunday left here in 2008. And as I've thought about what to preach this last Sunday, I mean, the thought that just kept coming to my mind is how tough financially 2008 has been. Would we all agree that 2008 has been tough financially? Amen. And we hear that 2009 might be worse. It might be worse. Friends, we really have to guard our hearts against money when it comes to money, because we know that Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Church, you know, that right there is what led men in the Great Depression to jump out of high-story windows. And Lord forbid that we would be tempted in ways this coming year, this season. I mean, we're going to be. Times are tough. We've seen gas go over $4, almost to $5. And if you're buying diesel, who knows what you paid? It's been tough. And so this coming year, we're probably going to be tempted financially in some way, whether it's because we're not really getting what we want, or it might be because you're not getting what you need, or maybe you're just disappointed in some way with the way some things have turned out. Maybe your 401k's dropped incredibly, or the stock market, or maybe your job is closing and it's moving. just whatever it is, there are going to be opportunities this coming year, I believe, where we're going to be tempted to sin concerning money. And so I just want to talk with you this morning. You know, our fallen world, it really is no stranger to men and women who'll do whatever it takes to get what they want. And perhaps no other person in the past century that has epitomized this behavior better than the late mob boss John Gotti. And I don't know how many of you guys know him or you remember him. I don't know how many of you follow that sort of thing, but he began his life in the mob as a hitman. He began as a hitman and he slowly worked his way up, and his superiors soon recognized that he was good at what he did. He loved what he did, and he had management potential, and soon he was climbing the ladder of the Gambino family to the top, and eventually he saw his chance to take the top boss position. Now, in order to do that, he did have to murder the current mob boss. I mean, it's amazing to hear this. I mean, the depths of evil and sin that he went to. But I tell you, as history tells us, he was all too happy to break through that barrier. It wasn't anything to him. Finally, Gotti got what he wanted. He exerted enough force, and he became the godfather of the Gambino family in the mid-1980s, and it was a position that gave him everything he wanted. Money, power, fame. He was on the FBI's most wanted hit list. You know, I mean, he was at the top of it. He was world famous. They tried time and time again to convict him of something, but he never could get convicted. In fact, he earned the nickname Teflon Don. You might remember that. And so eventually, he began to think that he could just get away with anything and everything. But judgment was soon waiting him, and eventually charges did stick. In 1992, he was convicted of 13 counts of murder, loan sharking, conspiracy to commit murder, racketeering, obstruction of justice, illegal gambling, and tax evasion. I mean, can you imagine? And he was sentenced to life in prison without parole, where he died in 2002. Why do I say all that? Here's the point. You see, a life that was destroyed by the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit and maintenance of wealth, it often leads persons to ungodly lifestyles. And friends, that's exactly what James has in mind here. As he tells us, as he talks to us about supposed believers whose behavior concerning their wealth had come to warrant God's judgment. And so as we look at this morning, James makes it clear. He makes it absolutely clear that God sets in judgment against those who wrongly use their wealth. So here's the big idea this morning. Avoid God's judgment concerning wealth. It's that simple. Avoid God's judgment concerning wealth. And from our text today, we will gain four ways to do just that as we look at four indictments that James raises against the rich. So let's look here. Verse 1. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming up on you." He begins with, "Come now." That's sort of a way for him to get their attention. He's saying, "Listen up, get this, wake up." He's addressing the rebuke to the rich. Now, he implores them, he begs them to weep and to howl because of the misery that's coming up on them. And friends, these aren't tears of repentance. That's not the type of weeping and howling that James is calling them to, although I pray that they did. He's telling them to weep and howl because there's imminent judgment coming on them. And so some of you right now, I just said that he addressed this rebuke to the rich. And some of you right now are wiping your brow and saying, "Whew, I know he ain't talking about me because Lord knows I ain't rich." Can I get a witness, right? Amen. Lord knows we're not rich, but listen to this. By whose standards are you measuring? When you say you're not rich, by whose standards are you measuring? Now, by American standards, you might just be a pauper. You might be. But by world standards, friends, we live like kings. And I dare say that every one of us has enough. We have more than enough, right? And in any epoch of time, that is rich. And so this message is for us today. This message is for us. Don't you miss out on what God has to say, thinking that this message is not for you. You need to know how to avoid, just as I do and we all do, how to avoid the pitfalls of money. And here's how. Here's how. Here are four ways to avoid the pitfalls of money. First, to avoid judgment, believers should store up treasures of eternal value. Store up treasures of eternal value. Look at verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up this treasure. James, he indicts these rich persons for having stored up earthly treasures in the last day. And he points to three areas where they had hoarded earthly possessions. He points to food. He points to clothing. He points to money. Now, in the ancient world, each of these, they were status symbols. If you had plenty of food, and if you had plenty of clothes, and if you had plenty of money, just like today, then it's a status symbol. You know you're something if you have all these according to the world. Yet these persons, they were stingily hoarding them. They had far more than enough of their fair share. And James pronounces judgment against these persons. He shows their folly. He says that their food stores have rotted, that their garments have become moth-eaten, and their gold and silver have rusted. Now, they might not have experienced that yet. I mean, it was happening. They were rusting. They were being moth-eaten. It was certain that would happen. They might not have experienced it just yet, but it was coming. How did James know that that's coming? You see, these treasures were temporary, weren't they? They were temporary. They were not meant to last forever, and their ruin, it's inevitable. That's why people are so foolish when they place their hopes and their desires in these types of earthly things, friends. And I know 2008's been tough, and there are people right now who are sitting depressed because their stock market fell. They got their hopes and their dreams on the wrong thing. They placed their hopes on things that would perish and be of no benefit on the day of judgment. And so James says the opposite's true. On the day of judgment, it would be of no benefit. In fact, it would actually witness against them. Their rust and all those things would actually stand up and witness against them and then consume their flesh like fire. You know, church, our worth is not found in things. Amen? Do we realize that our worth is not found in things coming out of the Christmas season? We say that, and I pray that we mean it. I pray that we realize that what we have does not make us. The Lord himself made a similar point in Luke 12:15 when he said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I mean, that's wisdom right there. Even when you have abundance, our life does not consist of our possessions. Our life is much more than that. And so we need to heed these words. If we want to avoid the judgment of God, we must store up treasures of eternal value. We also know that Jesus makes this abundantly clear in Matthew 6:20. Listen to this. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." Now let's get one thing straight. The Bible is not saying that wealth is evil, that money is evil. Money is not evil. It's actually amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It depends on what we do with it. But you must understand that if the Lord has blessed you financially, it is for a purpose. And that purpose is to bless others as the Lord has blessed you and in turn glorify God. That's the purpose for which he's blessed you. And in doing so, you store up treasure with eternal value. With eternal value. Now James continues on in verse 4. And we find that we're not only to store up treasures with eternal value, but also to avoid judgment. Believers should promptly pay debts owed to others. Look here with me at verse 4. "Behold, the pay of your laborers who mowed your fields, and which you have been which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. As we look at this, James declares that they'd withheld due wages to laborers. Now, if you know anything about the ancient world, and really this has just changed within the last 100 years or so, our world is so technologically advanced, and this is a new development, isn't it? I mean, your great-grandparents knew nothing of computers. All they knew were crops, and they knew hard work, hand labor. And it's been the same up until just 100 years ago, all the way back through time. It was just like that. And in James's day, it was a farm society. It was an agrarian society. Day laborers, they were essential to the economy. People depended on them to do work. And so they would meet every day and they would get assigned a job to go out to a field and work. And so workers, they would, as I said, they would gather in the town squares and they would go and work, but they expected payment that day. You didn't work all week and then get paid. You got paid that very day at the end of the day. Not only did they expect it, but actually, did you know that Scripture actually commanded that they be paid? Listen to this in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Listen to Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. Friends, James is reminding us that we're bringing ourselves under judgment by withholding due wages. In fact, James says that the outcry of the laborers has actually reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or Sabaoth, however you pronounce that. The title for God right here, it indicates that he's the commander of a vast angelic army, the Lord of hosts, if we literally translated Sabaoth. Lord of hosts. That means that he's got an army, an angelic army, ready to fight and to avenge his name and to take up for those who are being mistreated. You know, I once read of a story of a man. He was a pig farmer, and one day he got up at 4 a.m. every morning to go out and feed his pigs. And one morning this piglet came along and began to, it was curious, wanted to check out what this two-legged thing was that was in the pen with him. And he began to chew on his shoe, and the young man, he said, "Well, that's cute." And so he picked it up and he began to hold it and began to pet it and talk to it and all these things. Well, eventually the piglet got a little bit tired of that. It got tired of it and tried to get down and squirmed and all these things, but the guy wouldn't let it go. He said, "I'll put you down when I'm ready, cutie." And so he held on to it. Well, eventually, this piglet, he let out a squeal that would pierce your ears. You ever heard a piglet squeal? Yeah, it squealed. And he immediately dropped it because he saw about 30 mama pigs coming after him. He took off running to the fence, barely jumped over before the mamas got to him. And as he stood outside the fence, the mamas just paced back and forth, oinking, snorting, saying, "I dare you to come back in here and mess with one of mine." Guys, that's a picture of the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the God that takes up for his children. He takes up for those that's under his watch care. And as we shortchange those people, realize that it's reaching that God's ears. He's protecting them. We have to realize that sometimes. Yes, God protects us, but he protects others too. And so as we read this story, we got to realize that this piglet, he wasn't intimidated, was he? As he was in the arms of the stranger, because he knew that he was just one squeal away from resources. From resources. Now let me ask you this. If one of God's creatures is that sensitive to the cry of its own, how much more sensitive is God to the cry of his people? Friends, he is just one squeal away. So if we want to avoid the judgment that's coming upon these rich robbers, then we should promptly pay debts owed to others. Now, I know that most of you here this morning don't have employees in the traditional sense like we're talking about right here in this passage. But But I'm sure that every one of us has hired services before from one sort of, you know, one sort of another. We've asked someone to do some work for us, and we owe them money. Maybe it's the telephone company. Maybe it's a plumber or the mechanic. Maybe it's MasterCard. Whoever it is that you owe, James is saying, pay promptly. Friends, do not let the cry reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Promptly pay your debts that you owe to others. Otherwise, God will be stirred to act. Now, James is not through, and he voices another indictment against the rich. We learn that if we want to avoid judgment, believers should live moderately. Look here. Look at verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. The third indictment that James raises here against the rich is that they lived life hedonistically. In other words, all they did was they sought pleasure. The rich, they misused their wealth to fulfill their heart's desires. Anything they wanted, every lust, the biggest houses, the finest modes of transportation, buffets at every meal. You know, whatever they desired, they got. But James says all they've actually done is to fatten their hearts in a day of slaughter. The imagery here is cattle being well fed on their way to a slaughterhouse. Now, just 2 years ago in 2006, August of 2006, Christy and I and some of her folks, we had the opportunity to travel to Dodge City, Kansas. And at Dodge City, you know, that's the home of the OK Corral and all those things that we hear the Westerns about. In Kansas City is the largest cattle auction in the world, or at least in the nation. And so there are like 550,000 cattle that go there at one time to undergo their final feeding preparation before they're slaughtered. And as I looked out over the feedlots, I mean, you had just miles and miles of cows. I mean, cattle as far as you could see. I couldn't help but think that how great these cows must have thought they had it. You know, if you think about it, I mean, they said, yes, all the food we want, I can eat as much as I want. I don't even have to walk the grazing areas to get it. I don't even have to go out in the pasture. It's right here for me. And I'm here with all my buddies, all my cow friends. We're right here, and we're under this nice Kansas sun. But little did they know that just days away, they would meet the butcher. Now, in the same way, these rich that James is, he's talking about that here. Friends, listen, judgment is coming to those who live hedonistic lives, trying to satisfy themselves with every earthly appetite. Now, as you well know, the American dream is to be rich and to live luxuriously. I mean, just look at the celebrities that we hold up as heroes. I mean, just look at that. We hold them up as heroes, and we treat our wealth as if it is ours, to be disposed of it as we wish, to spend it just however we want, not realizing often that every cent that we have is from God. Every penny that is in your pocket, in your bank account, is God's money. How do you use your wealth? How do you use what God has given it? Do you use it for God's glory? Listen, do not get me wrong here. It's perfectly fine to have some fun with what God has given you. He's meant that for you. He wants to bless you in that way. But, we should seek moderation. We should seek to live moderately. Otherwise, we're poor stewards of what God has. And it brings upon ourselves the curse of the wicked servant. James now comes to his final point against the rich in this passage, which leads us to see this. To avoid judgment, believers should be just in their dealings with others. Believers should be just in their dealings with others. James indicts the rich for falsely accusing and condemning and executing the innocent. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. As we look at this passage, the verb translated condemned here It has the picture of litigation. In other words, a courtroom trial. You're taking people to court, and the rich were dragging the innocent to court and having them convicted on false charges. And the corruption even led sometimes to death, the scripture says here. The verb translated put to death is literally the verb murder. They murdered them. And so the rich oppressors literally murdered the innocent defendants. So what a tragedy, guys, to think that innocent men and women were falsely executed. And although this happens today all the time, the result might not be death. But false accusation and litigation, it happens all the time. We're a litigation society, aren't we? We really are. Our sinful nature can easily lead us to bully others with threats of lawsuits or physical violence. These situations, they're often fueled by vengeance or greed or sometimes even just sheer meanness. And these types of sin, it can often lead to the ultimate awful end, murder. We see it happen just every day. Friends, I beg you that you guard your heart against these types of sin. You say, I would never do that, Ben. You don't know what kind of situation you might face in the future, so you have to prepare your heart right now. Listen, I know a lady that I thought she had everything she needed. Her family was well off, but apparently something happened. We watched. We didn't know it at the time, but we watched as she took all sorts of money from a city. She embezzled thousands of dollars from a city. And then she embezzled thousands of dollars from the church where she attended. And as we watched, we just couldn't imagine. We would never expect this of this person. But friends, when sin gets in your heart and when you set your mind on things outside of God's domain for you, then it easily happens. And we see that sort of a snowball effect. You know, that's the way sin happens. You do just one little thing, so you cover it up. And then to cover it up, you've got to tell another lie, and just so on and so forth. And it just sucks you in. It's a downward spiral. And so I beg you, guard your heart against all these types of sin. And as we come into 2009, I know that we don't know what we're going to face. But I know that we're going to face tough times. I do believe that. I do believe that tough times are coming. And you're going to be tempted in many ways. Undoubtedly, the Lord sets in judgment against people who misuse their wealth or who do whatever they can do to get what they want. And as I read this text right here, just in closing as I think about this, I really do see myself a lot of times. Do you see yourself in this passage? How often do I hoard my blessings? And how often do I delay due payment? And how I live a life of pleasure-seeking from time to time and wrongly accuse innocent people out of sinful motivations. And so if the Holy Spirit is stirring in you this morning and calling to your mind ways that you've misused God's blessing, then I invite you this morning to run to the cross right where you are. Ask God to forgive you. That's the beauty of Christ, is that there are second chances. We can be forgiven and we can restore what we've done. So here as we come to close, I just want to leave you with these 4 points again. Do not let wealth be an accusation against you as you stand before the Lord. Store up treasures of eternal value. Promptly pay debts owed to others. Live moderately. Be just in your dealings with others. And in doing so, you will gratefully hear from the Lord as you stand before Him. Well done, my good and faithful servant.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813, 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.